I invite you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, as we continue our recently begun exposition through this letter. Today, we will be reading verses 8 through 15. Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 15. Let's give careful attention now to the word of the Lord. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Let's pray. O Lord, as your word is preached now, let us hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints. And let us not turn back to folly. Surely your salvation is near to those who fear you, that your glory may dwell among us. Amen. It has been my experience that one of the components of the Christian faith that is most difficult to define really well and to know how to cultivate is that of Christian fellowship. I think Christian fellowship is something most believers long for. I have not yet heard a Christian say, "I really don't want Christian fellowship." But I think many Christians aren't really sure exactly what it means or how to get it. Many of you know that part of this is because of the fuzziness of the word fellowship. We can use it to mean a number of different things. You know, church buildings have fellowship halls. We might have times of fellowship with someone, which just means enjoying a cup of coffee together. But you may know that the New Testament word translated fellowship doesn't really just mean some kind of social time. It can be connected to social time, and social time can bring about true biblical fellowship, but they're not exactly the same thing. I think a simple way to think about fellowship, the biblical concept of fellowship, is it has to do with sharing in the Christian life together. Sharing in the Christian life together. In the New Testament, when he uses the word for fellowship, at times it means things like financial support. Other times it will mean partnering in the spread of the gospel. And although the word fellowship does not appear in our text this morning, I think that this passage does give to us another expression of Christian fellowship. I want you to read with me one more time verses 11 and 12. The Apostle Paul writes, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." Mutual encouragement, each being strengthened in the faith by the other person. It seems to me that this is exactly the sort of thing that is meant by the New Testament word fellowship. Mutual encouragement and the faith. And so that's the lens through which we will look at this passage today. As I often say with these things, this is by no means an exhaustive discussion of the idea of fellowship, but I hope that it will give us some concrete ways to think about fellowship. We have a three-point sermon today. We'll see first the basis for Christian fellowship, secondly the goal or purpose of Christian fellowship, and then thirdly the practice of Christian fellowship. Before we get there, just a very brief summary of the passage. This is really a continuation of the introduction. In the first 7 verses, Paul has introduced himself and addressed his speakers. He's now giving some sort of background information about his situation. He's basically telling them, I pray for you all the time, and I really want to come and see you. That's basically what we find in this passage. He's tried to come and see them many times, but he's been unable to do so. He's eager to come and to preach the gospel to them. It's a very straightforward passage, completing the introduction. I don't think we really need to go through it in a sort of verse by verse explaining how it flows. It's pretty straightforward. All right, now we can get to our outline. We start first with the basis of Christian fellowship. What is the basis? What is the thing which enables us to have fellowship with one another? What is the connection? It creates the bond between Christians. You know, people will often form groups around things that they have in common, right? You might have a sports league is formed when a bunch of people all want to play the same sport. Hey, let's all play soccer. Okay, let's form a league. Great. Some people will go to a book club. They love to read and they enjoy talking about books. Some people will go to events centered around being a young parent, a young mom. These are all kinds of things that bring people together for various forms of social interactions. The question is, what is it that brings Christians together? Well, there's a very easy answer, right? We're all Christians. Okay, fair enough. But we can do a little better than that, can't we? Let's fill that out. Try to be a little more specific. And I think verse 8 gives us three pointers for the basis of Christian fellowship. So three things in verse 8. First, notice that the Apostle Paul says, I thank my God. I thank my God. I think perhaps this is a good place to remind ourselves again of just how personal of a religion Christianity is. My God. Christianity doesn't just say, there is a God out there. Christianity says when we are saved from our sins, we can call him our God. He is my God. All who trust in him can lay claim to him as though he belongs to them because they belong to him. And this is not something that's unique to the Apostle Paul. It's not just because he's an apostle he can say, this is my God. Everyone, anyone who trusts in Jesus Christ can lay claim to God as being your God. And this is where that bond begins to come that is the basis for Christian fellowship. Because he is both my God in a very personal way and your God in a very personal way, now there's this commonality by which we can have fellowship. But it's not just that we have this thing in common in the same way that we might share a mutual interest in books or soccer or weightlifting or whatever it might be. We both have a personal, relational attachment to our Heavenly Father. He is my Father in heaven. He is your Father in heaven. And so as we share the same Father, right, it creates that family relationship, doesn't it? My God, your God. We are in this family of God together. Brothers and sisters in Christ. We use that language, don't we? Brothers and sisters. It's because we have this common claim upon God as our God. A second basis for Christian fellowship that's found in verse 8, he says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. That not only do we have a bond through having the same Heavenly Father, but we also have the same mediator, the God-man, Jesus Christ. Jesus has died on the cross for the sins of his people so that they might be saved. This is the most basic truth of Christianity. And Paul knows that this is true of him and it's true of those who are in Rome. They both share the same salvation bought with the same blood. And this unites them. And it unites us in ways that transcends things like hobbies and common interests. It transcends even things like racial and social categories. The blood of Jesus Christ is upon me and it's upon you in the same way we have the same mediator. We are both in Christ Jesus. So there's a second way in which we see the basis of Christian fellowship, the common mediator that we have, Christ Jesus. So we've seen God is our Father and Jesus Christ is our mediator. A third, just quickly, basis is, notice what he's doing in verse 8. He's thanking God for the faith of the saints in Rome, right? First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. As he thanks the Lord, what he's doing is acknowledging that what they have has come from God, right? God is the source of these things. Any good in them has come because God has given it to them. Otherwise, he would thank them, not God. If he's thanking God, it must come from God, right? This is what we do when we pray. We recognize God's authority. His source is over all things. He is control. He is in control and he is sovereign. Everything that we have depends on him. So even just in this simple act of thanking God for these saints, the Apostle Paul shows he knows that he has fellowship with them only as a result of the work and the plan of the Lord. So there's some basis for the Christian for Christian fellowship, these commonalities that we have, the same God, the same Savior, and all things coming from the Lord. I want to draw out two simple applications from this. First, all of this compels us to see a very clear application. The only way to have Christian fellowship is to be a Christian who can claim God as their God, who can claim Jesus as their Savior and Mediator, and who knows that all of this is from the Lord. The only way you can have Christian fellowship at all, you must first belong to the Lord God through Jesus Christ. So, what about you? What about you? Can you say that the God of the Bible is your God? Not just to say, yes, I know he's God, but to say, he is my God. He is my Lord. I have bowed before him through faith in Jesus Christ. This is a question you must settle in your own mind. It is of the greatest importance. Is God your God? Is he your God? Have you been saved from your sins by the atoning blood of Jesus Christ? And remember, you can't answer that question by just saying, well, I go to church every week. That's not an answer to that question. That does not make you a Christian, and it does not give you the right to call God your God. You must confess your sins to him and ask him to forgive you, trusting that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is able to save you. You. This must be a personal thing. And if you desire to have Christian fellowship, you must first be a Christian. But a second application we can draw out from this basis of Christian fellowship is directed at believers. When you are looking for someone, or when you are looking for Christian fellowship, what is it that you're looking for in that other person? Say, I desire Christian fellowship. Now I'm going to set about looking for it. What is it that you're looking for in another person? Are you placing similar hobbies, social status, racial background, age group, economic status, jobs, any of these other commonalities? Are these the criteria by which you are looking for Christian fellowship? If that's what you're looking for, you're not actually looking for Christian fellowship. You're looking for friendship, which is a good thing. It's not bad to want a friend, but it's different from Christian fellowship. I think we need to be careful. What happens is we twist the idea of Christian fellowship a little bit, unintentionally, but we do it. We turn it into something that it's not. And then we get bothered when we're not getting the thing that we have turned Christian fellowship into. We want it to be a social outlet for us. Well, that's not quite what Christian fellowship is. if what we want is Christian fellowship, it means we need look no further than any brother or sister in Christ. Any other Christian can provide Christian fellowship for us. Too many Christians get stuck because they really want Christian fellowship from someone who's very much like themselves, someone who can be their close friend. And again, wanting a close friend and wanting that person to be a Christian is not a bad thing. That's a good thing. My friends, what we miss is that the church has so much to offer. There are so many gifts that God has given within the body of Christ. And if we restrict ourselves to a particular type of person, we miss out on so much that is here. We must not close ourselves off to the wondrous help that we can have from other believers simply because they might not be the type of person that we would normally seek out as a close friend. That's not Christian fellowship. We need to be eager to find it wherever we might look among the body of Christ. Well, let's move on to our second item here. Consider the goal of Christian fellowship. We've seen the basis in it and the common bonds we share through God our Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the goal or the purpose? And here I'm coming back to verses 11 and 12 and that point I made in the introduction. What is it that we're hoping to get out of Christian fellowship? I suppose there are many things that we could get out of it. Things like companionship and instruction, protection from sin, many other things of varying importance. But the thing that the Apostle Paul singles out is mutual encouragement. Mutual encouragement. I think this is probably a really good broad brush description of the goal or the purpose of Christian fellowship. At the start of the sermon, I gave that basic definition of fellowship as just sharing in the Christian life with each other. Well, as we share in the Christian life, the outcome should be that we're growing in the faith. That's what ought to be happening when Christians come together. We ought to be like iron sharpening iron, or provoking one another to love and to good deeds. That's what ought to be happening. And so out of that, mutual encouragement comes. Now, if that's not what's happening, then we're probably not living the Christian life as we ought to. If mutual encouragement is not happening when you get together with another Christian, it may be that you are not living the Christian life in the way that you should be. Listen to these words of Jesus in John 7:38. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Rivers of living water. The picture is that as Christians are saved by Jesus Christ, when we come to believe in him, there is such an effect on us, it's as though there are waters gushing out of us and spreading to those around. It ought to be that we become a positive spiritual influence in the lives of others around us. That's what ought to be happening in the lives of Christians. I would suggest it is a mark of a Christian who lacks maturity if this isn't happening. But it ought to be the case that when two Christians come together, living waters are pouring forth from each of them to the benefit of the other. This is how it ought to happen. This is what I mean by mutual encouragement. Both people are growing in the faith. They're growing in their dependence upon God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're growing in their repentance of sin. They're growing in their obedience, which expresses itself in love for God and love for our neighbor. This is the goal. This is the purpose of Christian fellowship. This is what we mean by mutual encouragement. Now let's step back for a minute and examine the context of the statement about mutual encouragement. Let's look at verse 11 again. Apostle Paul says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you." He wants to come. He wants to give them a spiritual gift. When he says this, I don't think he's referring to some kind of charismatic, miraculous gift like the ability to heal diseases or to prophesy or anything like that. I would say that verse 12, when he talks about mutual encouragement, is actually an explanation of the spiritual gift that he wants to share with them. If we continue reading in this paragraph, we get down to verse 15 and we see the connection there. He rephrases the same thing. He says it in this way, "So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." This is the spiritual gift he wants to give. He wants to come and to preach to them in a way that they are encouraged. This is what he primarily has in mind when he talks about imparting a spiritual gift to them, preaching the gospel. So he uses his own spiritual gift of preaching to bring about the encouragement of the believers in Rome. But he adds to this another piece. We learn here, encouragement is a two-way street, right? Because the encouragement is not just from Paul to the Romans, but it's also from the Romans back to Paul. And that's, again, what comes out in verse 12. And here I'm going to translate it just a little bit differently. This is very similar to what you find in the New King James Version, but I think this is a little more accurate. Paul is saying he desires to come to impart some spiritual gift to strengthen them so that I may be encouraged, so that I may be encouraged together with you through the mutual faith of both you and me. That is to say, verse 12 is actually highlighting the way that Paul himself will be encouraged or comforted by the saints who are in Rome when he is finally able to go and to spend time with them. That's what he is emphasizing there in verse 12, the way he himself will be encouraged. You see, it's a two-way street. He's going to come and preach to them, and they will be encouraged, but as he is among them, he will receive encouragement back from them as well. Encouragement should go both ways. Now, again, I want to draw out a couple of applications from this, two of them. First, which will really reinforce an application from the first point, and that is, again, what is it that we are looking for in Christian fellowship? Are we just looking for companionship? Are we just looking for someone who will be able to come over and watch the game with us, or go to the golf course with us, or make play dates with the kids? Again, if those are the things we are looking for, we're not looking for Christian fellowship. We're looking for something else. And that something else is not a bad thing. The trouble is people put those kinds of expectations on the church as though it is the church's responsibility to fulfill those roles. But that's not the job that the church has. That's not the responsibility of the church, and that's not Christian fellowship. Christian fellowship will always have as its goal mutual encouragement in the faith. Now that can look like a million different things. I hope it takes many different forms within the church. It might mean, for instance, someone who can help check in with us to keep us from a particular sin that we're wrestling with, right? If we confess to a friend, "I'm really wrestling with this matter, will you help keep me accountable on this area?" That's an example of Christian fellowship. Another example could be visiting with someone who's stuck at home and unable to come to church. Say, "We're praying for you. We missed you at church. Let me encourage you by telling you what happened and spending some time with you." That can be Christian fellowship. I think it could even be Christian fellowship could be an example of what we find in Proverbs 17:22. It says, "A joyful heart is good medicine." And knowing that there's a brother or sister who's discouraged, who's depressed, who's going through a dark time, and to come alongside and to try to cheer them up with the joy of the Lord. There's an example of Christian fellowship. It can mean giving and receiving wise counsel. Right? It can mean a million other things, but it always has this spiritual focus to it. And that's what makes it Christian fellowship. Now, many of these things can happen over a cup of coffee, right? And so you can say, "Hey, let's go to the coffee shop and let's meet and let's have a conversation." Now, the sharing the cup of coffee itself is not the act of Christian fellowship, but it can be a platform upon which Christian fellowship takes place. So again, we need to be careful about what we're looking for when we think about Christian fellowship. The second application in this is, I think there's a lesson here for us in who we should be looking to for this mutual encouragement. And again, I realize I'm being a little bit repetitive here, but I think these are important things, and so it's worth spending some extra time on them. When you think about this relationship, the Apostle Paul and the Romans, it's pretty obvious how the Romans would be encouraged by the Apostle Paul, right? He's an apostle. He has an incredible amount of knowledge, of wisdom. The fruits of the Spirit are abundant in his life. Obviously, they are going to be encouraged by the Apostle Paul coming and spending time with them. What might be a little less clear at first is the encouragement that the Apostle Paul could get from the Romans. How could an apostle, one of God's appointed apostles, the foundation of the church, how could someone like this possibly be encouraged in the faith by a small group of young believers who would not hold a candle to either his knowledge or his Christian experience or his godliness? He far outpasses them in all of these categories. And yet, the Apostle Paul treats this as though he gets just as much encouragement from them as they get from him. I already mentioned that there ought to be no barriers due to things like race or social status or any of those kinds of things, but there's another kind of barrier that we can put up within the church that blocks the potential for mutual encouragement. And it comes in the form of seeing different levels of maturity in the church. As though those with the greater maturity, like the apostles, how could they get encouragement from those who are young in the faith? But this simply isn't true. Differences in amount of experience in the faith is not a barrier to getting or giving encouragement. The reality is that within the church, any believer has the ability to provide encouragement to any other believer. This is a point that John Calvin makes. Listen to his quotation. He says, "See to what degree of modesty the Apostle Paul's pious heart submitted itself, so that he did not look down on seeking confirmation from unexperienced believers. Nor did he speak improperly, for there is no one so void of gifts in the Church of Christ who is not able to contribute something to our benefit." And then listen to this last phrase. This is really important. It says, "But we are hindered by our envy and by our pride from gathering such fruit from one another." He says, there is no one within the Church of Christ that is so utterly lacking in gifts that they cannot be of some encouragement and comfort to me. But I am hindered by my own envy and by my pride. And it keeps me from receiving the encouragement that I could be getting from brothers and sisters in Christ. My friends, we must not let our envy keep us from getting spiritual profit from someone that we perceive as having a higher level of maturity than us. And we must not let our pride keep us from getting much spiritual profit from someone who we think does not have the same level of Christian experience or knowledge that we have. We must resist these sins of pride and of envy, which keep us from getting so much good that we could be getting from one another. Encouragement within the body of Christ can happen between any two Christians. We must never think, oh, I can't get encouragement from that person. We must never think that. And when we do, we need to immediately confess our sin to the Lord and seek his forgiveness. We've seen the basis of Christian fellowship, the bonds that we have in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen the goal of Christian fellowship is this mutual encouragement which we can receive from anyone within the any other believer. I want to spend the rest of our time considering the practice of Christian fellowship. And here we're trying to pick up from this passage a few clues as to how do we go about engaging in Christian fellowship? What does it look like? How do we do this? And as always, this is exhaustive. It's not exhaustive. It's just suggestive. Here are some ways to start thinking about this. A first suggestion for practicing Christian fellowship. Maybe this is more than a suggestion, but clear instruction from Scripture. The first piece comes in prayers of thanksgiving for other believers. Prayers of thanksgiving for other believers. That's the whole context for this paragraph, isn't it? The Apostle Paul starts out giving thanks to the Lord for the Roman believers. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. And then he says from there, and that's why I've wanted to come and see you. He's giving thanks to the Lord for the report that their faith is spreading around the world. And he's encouraged by that. And as simple as this is, I think there are some profound implications here. Thanking the Lord for the faith of other believers is the first piece in Christian fellowship. How can we expect to receive spiritual encouragement from someone that we don't appreciate? Right? There's sort of a common sense element to this. If I am unwilling or unable to thank the Lord for another believer, then there is little chance that I will ever be in a frame of mind where I'm able to receive encouragement from them. Right? If I don't think well enough of that person to be able to thank the Lord for them, then I'm not going to think well enough of them to receive encouragement. Which is to say, Christian fellowship begins in our own private prayers to God. That might be a little counterintuitive. Christian fellowship is about my interaction with someone else, but it starts. It starts in my own private prayers to God. In a couple of ways. You know, one is that we ought to be asking God for it, for Christian fellowship, understanding it comes from Him, but primarily here, as prayer is something that comes, Christian fellowship is something that comes as we express to the Lord our deep love for and appreciation of the saints. That's the starting place for Christian fellowship. How many times have you left church without having given or receiving encouragement in any form from anyone else? How many of those times did you come to church without hardly a thought of thanksgiving to the Lord for the people you would interact with here? I would suggest to you that there's a strong correlation between those two things. When we leave church without having received encouragement or given encouragement, chances are we arrived at church without hardly a thought of thanksgiving to the Lord for the people who are here. Is thanking Jesus for the testimony of other Christians a regular part of your prayer life? You know, it clearly was for the Apostle Paul. Right? Read almost any of his letters. One of the first things he always does, almost always does, is to thank the Lord for the other believers. Even in verse 8, he says, first, I thank my God. Now, if you keep reading, you'll find he never gets to second. Right? First, I thank my God. Second, which means he's not enumerating a sequence. He's telling us this is important. This is something I'm emphasizing. Before I do anything else, the first thing I need to say is I thank the Lord my God for all of you because of your faith and the way it's spreading the world. He thanks the Lord with extraordinary regularity that puts me to shame. I don't know about you. Puts me to shame how often and regularly he's thanking the Lord for these saints. Can you say that thanking God for other Christians is a priority for you? Because it should be. And if it is, I would suggest this will go a long way toward helping you to both give and receive encouragement from other believers. Christian fellowship begins in our own private prayers as we thank the Lord for the brothers and sisters of Christ around us. And we could add, remember, these are not, for the most part, these are people he's not met even. He's not even met them. They're in another church, and he still is this regular in his prayers for them. A second thing to say about the practice of Christian fellowship is it includes a longing to be with one another. longing to be with one another, right? Verse 11, for I long to see you. Paul has a burning desire to be with these people. In fact, he has made plans many times to try to be with them and to see them, but God's providence has always hindered him. And this distance, it's almost causing him a sort of pain, right? This longing that he has to be with them. I think it's noteworthy that it's only the providential hindrance of God that keeps the Apostle Paul away from these people. Only the providential hindrance of God. He is making plans to be with them, and the only thing that's stopping him is when God comes in and keeps him from going. Can we say that we have such a desire to be with Christians that only the sovereign providence of God keeps us from it? The mutual bonds that we have by which God is our Father, Jesus Christ is our mediator, these things ought to give us a longing to be with one another. Haven't you experienced at some point in your life what a breath of fresh air it can be to come into a room filled with brothers and sisters in Christ? Especially after we've spent so much time in a dark and ungodly world, to come and to know there's freedom, there's peace. Here we are with God's people. We ought to have a longing, a burning desire to be with God's people. These are the people we are going to be spending eternity with. We ought to have a longing to be with them now as well. A third piece in the practice of Christian fellowship that we can glean from this passage: not only are we to have a longing, but then we actually have to spend time with one another, right? We have to spend time with them. Now, the Apostle Paul has received some measure of encouragement already in hearing about their faith. And surely, as they receive this letter, they also receive encouragement. But he says, it's when I am with you that we will be mutually encouraged. This is probably obvious, but it needs to be said. In order for Christian fellowship to happen, we have to spend time with each other in some way. It does seem that there are times when some Christians almost make it a point to try to avoid other Christians as much as possible. Even at church, there are some who will rush off quickly simply because they don't want to have to stay and talk to others. Now, let me back off of that just a little bit through some qualifications. There are many reasons why someone might need to leave church very quickly. Please do not take this as a condemnation of anyone who has to hurry out the door as soon as the service is over, even before it has finished. I promise I am not making those kinds of assumptions about you, and we as a church must beware we do not make those kinds of assumptions. Second qualification is, I know that different personalities handle social situations in very different ways. I myself am more introverted. I understand to some extent the difficulty of being social. Probably most of you can remember some awkward social interaction you've had with me. That's because of my own personality and introverted nature. I understand the challenge, and I am sympathetic to it. Please believe me. But at some point, we do need to try to push beyond that in some measure to reach out in order to engage in Christian fellowship. That is, in sharing the Christian life with one another. I know it's not always easy, but we need to. And that doesn't mean you have to become the social butterfly who talks to everybody every week. That's not my point at all. The point is this: we cannot share our lives together if we are not engaging with one another in some measure. We have to spend some amount of time with each other. All right. Third and final piece suggestion here for the practice of Christian fellowship. The practice of Christian fellowship, this is really picking up on earlier items, especially when it results in mutual encouragement, it's rooted in communicating gospel truths to one another. That's the heart of Christian fellowship, comes in communicating gospel truths to one another, right? My faith is not built up by talking about sports, which is not to say that talking about sports is a sin, but it's not going to bring about spiritual encouragement. And so there needs to be some measure, some element of gospel truth contained in the conversations we have and the actions we engage in if we want to have this mutual encouragement in the faith. Now, for the Apostle Paul, this is demonstrated by the fact that he's saying, how I'm going to encourage you is by preaching the gospel. And you might say, easy for a pastor to say. You can stand up and encourage the congregation by preaching every week. Well, we don't all have the same roles as preachers, but we all have still this need to be so bathed in the gospel that it infuses our speech. Remember, this passage starts with Paul being encouraged by the report of the faith of the Romans, right? The report of their faith. He's heard, your faith is proclaimed in all the world. It's the truths of the gospel that are at the heart of this encouragement. And you don't have to be a preacher in order for gospel truths in your life to be an encouragement to others. We each need to look for ways to incorporate the gospel, to incorporate the truths of Scripture into our times of fellowship together. And that will give it its characteristic shape as Christian fellowship. Truths that have to do with matters of the law and of sin, at times calling one another back from some error we've fallen into. Truths about the promises of God and the blessings that are ours. Truths about the importance of the church, whatever it might be. We speak in ways that encourage each other because they are the truths of God's word. Well, I want to bring this to a close today by connecting this topic to the Lord's Supper. I've said this before, you probably already know, but the Lord's Supper is meant to be a picture of unity. Not just our unity with Christ, but also the fellowship that we share with one another. As we all partake of the bread, which symbolizes the body of Christ, and the cup, which symbolizes the blood of Christ, we are acknowledging our union with one another in Christ Jesus. And so let me make a suggestion to you. As we take communion today, let me challenge you to think today less about yourself as you sit there, and make, as you sit there holding the bread or holding the cup, you're waiting for everything to be served, start thinking about the people around you. As you sit and wait, pray and thank the Lord for these people in this room. Thank God for people by name. Look at who is sitting in the same row as you or across the aisle and pray, thanking God for these people, for their faith, and for the encouragement that they are to you. And this will help us as we take the Lord's Supper to be reminded of the common faith which we all share through God our Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we pray these things as we take our communion, what the result will be that as we look to one another, our eyes also will be drawn to Christ, because it's He who has brought about this great union, this fellowship, through His undying love for us. That's my suggestion and encouragement for you today as we take the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for these examples from Scripture of fellowship, of mutual encouragement. It is good for us to read about the love that the Apostle Paul had for the saints in Rome and the love that they had for him, and for the way that that love would issue forth in comfort and strength and encouragement. We ask that You would enable us to be a body of Christ where mutual encouragement is the norm, where we are regularly building one another up in the faith. Lord, deepen our love for each other and broaden the spectrum of our love as well, so that we are not just confined to the same types of people as ourselves or the same groups that we normally talk with, but so that we might see the whole scope of the gifts that You have given to this church through all of the members of it. We thank You for these things, and we ask for your blessing upon us so that we might learn more and more to engage in biblical Christian fellowship. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.